Our scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, Matthew 21, verse 23, and Luke 5, verses 19 to 21. Let the stampede settle down a minute. Okay. Before we read from God's Word, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your Word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Matthew 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" And then to Luke 5, the context is the men who had a friend that was paralyzed and wanted to come to Jesus. When they could not, starting at verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Good morning. Good to be back. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to come here again. And I've got most of my family. I got my wife and three girls. Our boys are away today, but the rest of us are here, and we're glad for this opportunity. And so the festival is coming up, and it's getting here soon, and Bill and I had a great opportunity the other year to work together. But it's going to be a great time, and they're just blown away by the crowds they're seeing at everything that happened so far. So we just got to really, they're excited and just can't believe what they're seeing here in a community this size. So some great things around the way. And so I don't know, last year we just started, about the time that I was here, we tried to start holding weekly meetings again, Messianic services, and it has been picking up a little bit. And so every Saturday morning we have the opportunity to worship together and have a Messianic Jewish Shabbat celebration. And so if you have Jewish people that you're ministering to, remember we're around and we can help you, whether just to meet with you and to help talk with them, or as well that if they need to see there's a Jewish expression of faith in Jesus, you can bring them over to let them see what it's like and see that there is a Jewish way to worship Jesus, and we're there to help serve you and to do that. And so we just had a couple, there was a couple, that a Jewish Christian couple, and she had been, the Christian lady, been sharing with the Jewish fella, and he finally was moving along, and it's along the lines of this teaching actually today, that as he was going, he was drawn, he had gone to church with her, and was intrigued by what he was seeing and hearing about there. But then there were a few things, and so he said he needed to get together with me. And they're out of town, so they came in and we got together and I talked a little bit about it with him. I gave him a booklet I put together of teachings of all the different topics that deal with the issues that Jewish people struggle with when they're confronting Jesus. And so I went to the three different sections that specifically address different aspects of what his question was. And I just summarized them for him. I said, "Here it is. Now you go home with Beverly and you read this together and study it together." And I got a phone call a week later saying that they had done so and he was ready to get baptized. He had trusted in Jesus and was now going to get baptized in that church. And so those are the same questions I've seen over and over again. And it's exactly what we'll look about here. In 1996, the friend that actually hooked me up with these two people, he wrote a letter to the editor in the Press and Sun here, saying some nice things about me. It's a Christian friend. And a few weeks later, there was a letter to the editor response by one of the rabbis in Binghamton. And he wrote a response about it, And let me just read, he wrote, Appreciate Uniqueness of Judaism and Christianity. And let me just read to you half of his letter to the editor. It says that while the early Jerusalem branch of the Christian church was ethnically Jewish, its power was soon eclipsed by the non-Jewish branch of Christianity, which sundered its ties with the Jewish people. Furthermore, historical Judaism has consistently and absolutely denied both the messiahship and divinity of Jesus of Nazareth. That issue represents the historical fault line between Christianity and Judaism. Not only do Jews and Christians disagree about the identity of the Messiah, they also disagree as to his function. To Jews, though the Messiah will be a person of great spiritual stature, he will remain a human being who will carry out a program of politically redemptive acts, such as the ingathering of the exiles, bringing Jews back to Israel, establishment of justice and peace, and the beginning of an era of love and brotherhood. Christians see the Messiah as part of the Godhead and as a salvational figure, that is, someone who saves people from sin. This was the response that the rabbi had to my friend's article, and says pretty much, this is where we draw the line in the sand. This is, Jesus was a nice guy. He must have been a charismatic, great teacher. People were drawn. He was able to engage the crowd. But there comes a line, a place where we say no more. That's it. We can enjoy him from afar, but there are some things about Jesus we cannot accept. And that lies at the heart of it. Now, he wrote that and explained that he was at least nice about me. He was polite about when addressing me. Tovia a singer from another ministry called Outreach Judaism, he wrote about me. He came to Binghamton to warn the Jewish community about me and taught some seminars, and so we attended him to sit there and just smile and wave as he was teaching. And then he wrote an article in the Jewish Reporter about me, the local Jewish paper, and in that article he compared me to Hitler. And so fear. The enemy wants to keep people afraid of Jesus. Look at those crazy fanatic Christians. They got these fanatic ideas. They're crazy. Stay far away. You see, if you keep them far away, they can't hear what you have to say. They can't see what you got to offer. And so the enemy, one of the main things he does is try to instill fear in the hearts of people, Jewish or any other nationality. And so Rabbi Singer compares me to Hitler. And so just imagine what Jewish people then, after they sat through teachings by Rabbi Singer or Rabbi, and then now they meet me. They're going to keep their distance. A few years after Rabbi Tovia Singer came, Julius Sis came from Jews for Judaism, a response to Jews for Jesus, trying to keep Jews in rabbinic Judaism. And when he came and spoke, I was there again in his meeting, he spent the first 10 to 15 minutes using words like spiritual holocaust and bloody pogroms. And then after 15 minutes of this, he said, well, Ron and his evangelical Christian friends, they're not going to physically try to kill you, but they will try to kill your soul. So he made his legal disclaimer, but his tactic was instill hearts, fear in the hearts of people. Holocaust, bloody pogroms. And sure enough, as soon as the meeting was over, there was a high school girl sitting across the room. As soon as the meeting was over, she ran across the room, came right to me and said, Ron, why do you want to kill me? And that was the question she asked me after this teaching. Why do you want to kill me? The enemy wants to instill fear in the hearts of people to think you're crazy and dangerous so that you'll stay far away and never experience what we have found with Jesus. Now, the article I read there from the rabbi, he laid it on the line and said, this is what we can't handle. By what authority? First, there were two things, and it builds. By what authority are you doing this? When I looked it up in the message, the translation of the Bible, show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here? You know, who gave you permission to teach? Who said you could do this? Who do you think you are standing up here in temple teaching people or in the community? See, Judaism, by this time and place in history, had already built a religion that was based on the authority of the rabbis over the authority of the Bible itself. The Jewish observant Jews, they still would read the Hebrew Scriptures or Old Testament, but they don't necessarily put their authority in it. They would say, yes, the Bible is God's Word, the religious Jews, the rest ones. But the religious Jews would say that, but when you go and talk to them about it, they would never sit there and lean on the authority of the Bible. They would lean on the authority of the rabbis. I remember times trying to share and engage Jewish observant religious students at Binghamton University, and I'd say, well, the Jewish Bible says Messiah, and I would reference a prophecy from the Hebrew Scriptures. And they would look at me and say, yes, but in the Talmud, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And every time I bring up a scripture, they tell me what the rabbi says about the scripture. And I looked at them, I said, listen here, you guys are in Binghamton University. This is a good college. I only went to Cortland. You know, I couldn't get into a school like this no matter how hard I tried. I said, if you're in Binghamton University, you're an intelligent person. You can think for yourself. You can read the Bible and see what it says. No, I can't interpret it. The rabbi has to tell me what it means. See, it was already there in the day of Jesus. They didn't look at it and say, what does God say? They would sit there and say, what to the rabbis? The rabbis created a religion where they had all authority and control. They told you what to believe about the scriptures, and they authorized who could do things. And they would put you in camps. Well, I'm here because I studied under the camp of Rabbi Gamliel or Rabbi Hillel. And so therefore, based on that authority of coming from that yeshiva, studying from that rabbi, I can stand here. And they sit there and say, oh, you studied with Rabbi Hillel. You're standing here under his authority. Now we can respect you and welcome you here and listen to what you have to say. Judaism, by that time, was already based on the authority of man over the scriptures. See, they kept asking Jesus that question. By what authority are you doing this? Who gave you permission to do this? We didn't sanction you, and nobody comes here and does these things unless we sanction it, because we're in control of things here. And so they had a problem with Jesus because they didn't give him permission to do the things he was doing. And he was doing it without their permission. Then the second scripture we saw that we heard read for us from Luke 5 lays it really on the line, and it answers the question by what authority he's doing this. What did he declare? He went up to that person and he said, friends, you're what? Your sins are forgiven. And what did they scream? Blasphemy. Why? Because who can forgive sins? Only God. And therefore, Jewish people come to me sometimes and say, Jesus never stood out there and said, I am God. Never said those three magic words. Or maybe Ani Adonai in Hebrew, two words in Hebrew. But he never stood up there and just said straight blanket, Ani Adonai, Ani Yehovah, I am God, I am the Lord. He didn't do that. But folks, what did he do? He stood up there and said, your sins are forgiven. Now listen, if somebody comes up to you and says, your sins are forgiven like that, I have the authority to forgive your sins, they'll let you know they're God. They think they're God. Because only God ultimately has the ability and the power to forgive sins. And the rabbis and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the forerunners of the rabbis, the Jewish leaders at that time, they understood quite clearly what Jesus was saying. When he went up there and said, your sins are forgiven, they said, blasphemy. No one can forgive sins but God and God alone. And he did things all throughout his ministry that made that point clear, that he was God. That is the line in the sand. The Jews can say, yes, he's a nice teacher. He modeled love better than anyone else, and he's a great example and a model for us about how to live and to love your brother. But folks, we could only accept that. The Jews would say, there is the line in the sand. When he says, I am God, I cannot go any further with Jesus. And this is what Bill, this Jewish guy that I got to meet with a few weeks ago, that was where he's coming from. He said, Ron, I have a problem with the first of the Ten Commandments. I can't have any other God but the one. And so I sat there and said, I want to show you that one, the Messiah is not just a man, but he is also God. Not only that, but that God, though he is God, he can actually take the form of flesh and interact and work with us and engage us and be here on earth. And then as well about that God, that yet God is one, yet at the same time, God is the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And these are the issues that are at the heart and soul of Jewish rejection of Jesus, that Jewish people struggle with. And so I showed him my three teachings in that area, and he was able to go home and to look at that. But not only that, they not only have a problem with Jesus, with the Messiah being God, but in that article that the rabbi wrote, the letter to the editor, he says that the Messiah, he'll be a person of great spiritual stature, a great spiritual example and role model. But then it said, he will remain a human being who will carry out this plan. He will remain. What does that mean, he'll remain? You see, the Jewish people, some of them, or at least this rabbi believes, that we think that Jesus started off as a man, and that somehow he underwent a transformation and evolution and became God. That's what some of the Jews think we believe. That he started as a man and changed and became God. So one, they have a problem with Messiah being God, and two is they think that we think he changed from human unto God. And so I want you to understand this was at the heart and soul of the rejection of the Jewish community in Jesus' day, and it is still at the heart and soul of the Jewish community's rejection. And that if God gives you an opportunity to engage Jewish people, to relate and interact with them, and share with them about Jesus, there is a point in time and place that you're going to have to address this issue of Messiah is not just a man, but he's actually God. And that you're going to need to address it from the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. You can't quote to them the New Testament. You're going to have to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, and they're filled with it. And that's why I showed them three teachings purely from the Old Testament, Hebrew Scriptures, to show them that point. So, three things. One is, remember, it's a major stumbling block. That is the line in the sand. Jesus is God that you're going to have to help Jewish people to work through in order to embrace Jesus. Second thing is, he is God, and therefore he has all authority. And he has authority, including to forgive sin. And so if there's someone here today who is struggling with that, and there's sin in your life, and you haven't dealt with it, Jesus has the authority and the desire to forgive you of your sin. And not only to forgive you of your sin, but to forgive you of the consequences of your sin that keep you at a distance and separated from God. And so Jesus offers that. He offers the forgiveness of sins. And if there's anyone that's never come, but somehow today God's touching your heart, you can come and see any one of the leaders here in this church or whoever you're with, and you can receive forgiveness of your sins and be reconciled to God. And the last thing that I just want to say is that since Jesus has all authority, that Jesus can tell us what's wrong and right in our life. If we're dealing with things and we think it's fine, and Jesus, whether speaking to our hearts or through a friend, says, you know, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong, and shows it in the Bible, you know, Jesus has the authority to decide what's right and what's sin, not us. And therefore, if Jesus is confronting you, I want to encourage you to surrender, because he does have all authority. And it's not just coming and saying some magical prayer, yes, Jesus, come in my heart, but it's a matter, it says, confess him as Lord, Master, Owner, which means he's the owner. He tells us what we can and can't do, what's right and what's wrong or sin. And that is part of the package of who Jesus is. And so if there's anyone that Jesus is addressing things in your life, I want to encourage you to just surrender. And so let me just quickly pray. Father, we just thank you that you love us. that you do. And it's not about you stepping in and proving you're a man of authority and we have to submit, but you're a God of love. And that being who you are, you do have authority. And Lord, help us to get a good, clear picture. Protect us from the lies of the enemy, the fear of the enemy. Help us all, Lord, just to clearly see how much you love us and all that you've done for us. And Father, I pray you'd help our hearts and our minds to be soft and open to your speaking to us. And that whenever those times come that you want to address something in our life, that you would remind us that you are God and you have all authority. But it's not to lay that authority on us and with a heavy hand, but you want to address it so that you can forgive us and cleanse us of it. That when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and righteous to just forgive us of all sins, to wash them away for the purpose of reconciling ourselves to you, of being close to you. And so it's an act of love. Help us to see that and help us to surrender to you, because you are God and you are love. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.